Thanks, Izzy, for that reading, and good morning, everyone. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors from this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Izzy just read for us. This talk I'm going to give with a little bit of sadness because this was actually meant to be our weekend away this weekend, but unfortunately we were not able to have it due to the lockdown. However, God obviously has other plans and God's ways are always good, and so we are doing what we should do. We're doing our best to gather as much as we can despite these conditions. I'll be speaking from Isaiah chapter 55 today, and the title for the talk today is The Power of God's Word, because in this passage we get to see what God's Word does both for believers and unbelievers and how it can encourage and empower them. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's Word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please give us, through your Word, a trust in the power of your Word. Let us learn deeply how your word helps, comforts, encourages, and saves people. And therefore, Lord, let us know and feel how worthy it is for us to be proclaimers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ferdinand Foch, who was the professor of strategy at the French Army College in 1905, was famous for saying, "Airplanes are interesting toys, but of no military value." This guy later on went on to become the Allied Supreme Commander during World War I. There was also a man named Lee DeForest who said in 1950, "Man will never reach the moon regardless of all future scientific advances." And Thomas Watson, chairman of the board at IBM in 1943, said, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." All of these men said things from a position of expertise. All of these men reflected the common sense of their time. And of course, in hindsight, we know that all of these men were wrong. And I think the lesson that we can take away from these quotes is that you cannot gauge the usefulness of a thing by people's response to it. You know, if the inventors of the military airplane or the lunar rocket or the personal computer, if they listened to these people, they would not have blessed this world so marvelously. The world would be much the worse for it. And so the common sense responses to things might not always be the right ones. We had as our intro question today, what is something that you value that the world doesn't value? I think we're seeing here that, look, there's nothing wrong with treasuring something and loving something, even if the rest of the world doesn't. It isn't necessarily wrong. And I think it's the same with the gospel. It's the same with the good news about Jesus. When you think about our culture of the time, our time, if people had to say things about the gospel, I think the common sense response to the gospel has always been to reject it. In our culture, the common thoughts going around are that Jesus' teachings on marriage and sexuality are not just weird, but harmful. People think that teaching the Bible causes religious extremism. Some people think it causes domestic violence and suicide. Our world thinks that they can live without Jesus and live better without Jesus. And it's easy in that culture to be tempted to stay quiet and not mention Jesus at all. And yet, you cannot gauge the usefulness of a thing by people's response to it. If people ever did that with the gospel in history, there would be no gospel now. The only reason why we are here today as Christians is because every single generation before us did not give up proclaiming the gospel, even though the world of their time rejected it. We're going to see today from Isaiah 55 why we should proclaim the gospel, why the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now today we're in chapter 55 of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied to the south kingdom Judah before they went off into exile. He predicted their exile and their return, and he also predicted a savior to come after they returned back to their land. Our passage today is pretty much just after the famous suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53, where it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." That was predicting Jesus dying for our sins. And so this passage that we've got today is about what life looks like after Jesus comes and is pierced for our transgressions. What does life look like after Jesus dies for us? And the answer of Isaiah 55 is that because of Jesus, there is a generous offer from God to everyone. We see that the gospel is powerful because it is a generous invitation to the dissatisfied. It is a loving call to the unrighteous, and it is a heartening encouragement to the speaker. And so first we're going to see how the gospel is a generous invitation to the dissatisfied. Verses 1 to 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. One of the things that I think I have inherited from my parents is my love of free stuff. This could be a racial thing as well. Whenever there is an offer for free food, I am there. Free books, I am downloading them. I really don't care what they're about. Free games, thanks to special offers, I have more computer games now than I will ever be able to play in my life. I love stuff that is free. But also, as I've gotten older, I've come to realize that free stuff is not actually free. The free stuff that you get is often incomplete. It's often like a demo version or a free trial, because their strategy is to give me the free thing so that later on I'm going to buy their real product. Or the free stuff is often bad quality because they couldn't make money selling it to people, so they have to give it away. You see, in our world, the saying is true, there is no such thing as a free lunch. But with God, there is. You see God's free invitation in verse 1 when he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, God is offering everyone something for free. And that means it's available to everyone equally, whether they are rich or poor. And this free stuff is not just the bad stuff. It says here, this is wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2 says, delight yourselves in rich food. You know, you go to a restaurant, you expect the tap water to be free. But if you want to order wine or milk, well, you expect to pay for that. You go to the Korean barbecue, all those little plates that they give you, they're free. But the good stuff, you know, the fried chicken, the bulgogi, the pork belly, that is going to cost you. But that's not the case with God. God is saying here, you get the best stuff, you get it all, and it is on me. This is a generous invitation. But what is God offering, actually? Well, what does this rich food and wine and milk stand for that God is talking about? Well, it's not actually food for our body. Have a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, hear that your soul may live. This is food for our souls, God is talking about. It's satisfaction for our souls. And what will give our souls satisfaction? Well, it says here that a covenant relationship with God is what gives our souls satisfaction. Verse 3, it says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. A good definition of covenant is an agreement between two persons that creates a new relationship. And we see from the Bible that God made a covenant with David. God had a special relationship with David. And we see in the Bible what a beautiful thing it looks like for David to have that relationship with God. You see David's confidence in God's goodness to him. You see David's thankfulness when God blesses him. You see how he can open up to God in the Psalms, how he can open his heart to God and God listens to him. David has all these things because of his covenant relationship with God. Now, if I wanted to have a conversation with the Queen, I'm not sure that I'd be able to do it. If I tried to contact the Queen, there would be a wall of secretaries, administrative staff, paperwork, rules and regulations that would stand between me and someone of that power and authority. And that's completely understandable from a worldly point of view, but you know there are also people who do have that direct line to the Queen. It's her family, her children, her grandchildren. Most of her grandchildren. They get to enjoy that close relationship with the Queen. But here in Isaiah 55, God is saying to anyone who wants satisfaction for their souls, you get that direct line to me, the God of the universe, and you get it for free. And if you use that, your soul will truly be satisfied. And isn't that what our world really needs to hear? Because isn't our world exactly like verse 2? Spending their money on that which is not bread, their labor on that which does not satisfy. You know, we are in one of the wealthiest, most privileged countries in the entire world. We can have pretty much anything reasonable that we want. And still, we are more anxious, more bored, and more dissatisfied than ever. And I think the reason why this is because we confuse satisfaction and joy with entertainment. You see, people feel unfulfilled. That is a need for their souls, a condition for their souls, but they try and fill it with money and pleasure and distractions. We're trying to fix a spiritual problem with material solutions, and that is never going to work. Life for our souls only comes through a covenant relationship with God. And that covenant relationship we have through Jesus when he said at the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We have it through Jesus, and God gives this for free. And God gives this to everyone. And if that is the case, then shouldn't we, as God's ambassadors, be extending that invitation to everyone? And shouldn't we be living out that satisfaction for our souls ourselves? God's word is useful and it is powerful because it is a generous invitation to the dissatisfied. The second thing we see about the word of God from our passage today is that it is a loving call to the unrighteous, and we see that in verses 6 to 9. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's a stereotype that people have of God, that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment, and all that God does is destroy and punish people and send them to hell. While the God of the New Testament, on the other hand, is the God of grace and kindness and forgiveness and love. He's like a big fluffy teddy bear. But what I hope that you can see from this passage is that that is not the case. In verse 7, it doesn't say, "Let the wicked be condemned, let the unrighteous men perish in hell." No, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord." God's call here is to repent. God's call is to do that 180-degree turn in your life, to completely change the direction of your life from living the way that you want to live to living the way that God wants you to live. And you might not be perfect at this. Repentance is not about being perfect. It's just about being in the right direction, going in the right direction, following Jesus. Because how well you drive is not as important as being on the right road. One of the things that came up on the front page of YouTube for me that their algorithm must have decided that I would be interested in is the story of Michael Franzese. Michael Franzese was a mafia boss. He owned several businesses, both illegitimate and legitimate. But what happened to him is that he ended up converting to Christianity and he left his mafia ways behind. He says how in the 1986 Fortune magazine, there was an article listing the 50 biggest mafia bosses of the time, and his name was on that list. But now, 35 years later, 49 of the men on that list are dead. He only survived because he got out of that life. And praise God that that happens to people. But also praise God that that is basically what has happened to us. God's call is that people who repent, people who turn away from their sins, people who seek God's ways, God will pardon them. Like the American president does when he wipes away the punishment of criminals every year. It's a call that God makes in love because God does not want us to suffer for our sins. We might wonder, though, whether it's just for God to forgive and pardon us. You know, when you think about the presidential pardon in America, it's often very questionable. Presidents often have a bias in pardoning people who are their friends or their financial supporters, people who might do them a favor in the future. And you see that and you think, probably rightly, there is a wrongness to that. So is there a wrongness when God pardons and forgives the wicked and the unrighteous? Well, God speaks to this in verses 8 to 9 when he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is saying here that he works on a completely different level. God works in ways that we can't understand and shouldn't even try to understand. And this might sound a bit bad. It might sound like God can just do whatever he pleases because he's God and we as people just have to take it. But it's not that. God does have principles. God always acts in accordance with his character. And some of those aspects of character are revealed to us. God is always loving. God is always good. God always glorifies himself. But at the same time, there's also enough of God that we don't know and don't understand. And that means that we cannot predict what God is going to do. We cannot make God play by our rules. And so when it comes to the question of how God can pardon people and still be just and good, well, we have to trust that there is a way that he can do it. And God can still be just and good by doing it. And in the fullness of time, in the Bible's storyline, we see how God does that, don't we? About 700 years after Isaiah prophesied to Judah, Jesus came to the earth. And in his ministry on the earth, he gave no doubt that he was fully God and fully man and that he was completely without sin. And yet he died for our sins. He took the punishment we deserved. He satisfied the justice of God and he allowed us to be forgiven. But no man or woman would have ever predicted that God would do it that way, would they? Now, you might be good at predicting all sorts of plot twists in movies and media. You might have predicted what the plot of Avengers Endgame would be like from the trailers. You might have spotted the plot twist in The Sixth Sense before the end, or maybe been able to predict the events of your favorite TV series before they happen. But I don't think any of us would have predicted, if God told us he would forgive sins and that it would be just and good, I don't think anyone would have predicted that God would do it by sending his son Jesus to die for us. God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Let that humble you when you think God should act the way that you like. But also notice that from verse 6, this offer of forgiveness and pardon doesn't last forever. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You see the implication there. This implication is that there is a limited time offer to this. There is an expiry date on this offer. There will be a time when it is too late to seek God's forgiveness and his pardon. And if that is the case, then well, we need to be getting out there and offering that forgiveness, don't we? This is a forgiveness that our world needs. They need to hear that despite what they think, sin is not a medical condition. It's not something that we can blame on our parents or our upbringing or the culture around us. We are all responsible for running away from God. We're all responsible for the evil that comes from running away from God as well. But God graciously offers us the chance to be pardoned, to be brought back, and to escape the consequences of our foolish actions. That is what God's word does. God's word is useful and powerful because it is a loving call to the unrighteous. And then finally, the third reason why God's word is useful and powerful, but this one's not for the unbeliever. This is for the believer. We see from the passage that God's word is a heartening encouragement to the speaker. And we see that in verses 10 to 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The TV show Scrubs is a sitcom about junior doctors in hospital. It's a bit old now, but I remember watching it for the first time. And as someone who has done medicine, I reckon the first season of Scrubs is the most accurate picture of a junior doctor's life that I have ever seen on TV. There was a particular bit that I remember from this series where a guy comes into the hospital with lung cancer. They treat him. He gets better this time, but he won't stop smoking. And so the doctors, they spend so much time trying to warn him in whatever way they can. Look, if you keep on smoking, this is going to keep on happening and eventually it's going to be bad for you. And right before this patient goes out the door, he tells the doctor, okay, yeah, look, I get it. I'll stop. The doctor who's treating him looks happy. He looks satisfied. But then he sees the patient walk out the door of the hospital. And right there through the automatic doors, he just lights up a cigarette, smokes it, and enjoys it. Like I said, 100% accurate for real medicine. But when you think about it, that is actually really all medicine, just on a longer time frame, isn't it? All medicine is ultimately futile. And I think it can feel that way with the preaching of the gospel as well. You know, maybe you've told the same person kind of day after day, year after year, the gospel, and they don't come to Jesus. Maybe you don't even get that far. You've just asked or invited people to come and hear about Jesus, and they don't reply. Maybe people just treat you as an irritation to their regular business. It can feel like our preaching of the gospel has zero effect. But God says here, verses 10 to 11, that the complete opposite is true. God says that the word of God is always effective. It's like the rain and the snow that fall and water the soil. They have a purpose and a destination, and they go there and they fulfill that purpose. Verse 10, it says, they do not return there. You know, you go out when it's raining, and you might have noticed that the rain only falls in one direction. You know, the rain only goes down. And when you see the rain going down, you think to yourself, you know, everything is right with the world. It would be a funny thing if the rain fell from the clouds and then it bounced back off the ground and went all the way back up to the place where it started, basically kind of doing nothing, going nowhere. But the rain doesn't do that. And God is saying that the word of God doesn't do that either. The word of God is always effective. The word always accomplishes something. Now, whether the word brings someone to Jesus straight on the spot, or whether the word of God brings someone a bit of familiarity with the things of Jesus so that they come to believe in Jesus later, or whether the word of God leaves people without excuse, the word of God always does something. Speaking the gospel of Jesus is never wasted time. The other thing I want you to notice from this is the agricultural picture that is used for the preaching of the word of God. Jesus and the Bible, they use this kind of picture a lot. And I think it's deliberate. Because when you water a tree or when you water a plant, it often doesn't take effect instantly, does it? You know, it doesn't look like it is effective on the spot. And if you try and measure the effectiveness of your watering that way, you'd never water anything. You'd water it and think, well, it's pointless. I guess I'd better not do it again. But you don't do that. You trust that the watering does have an effect. And if you keep on watering, then eventually you will look back after a couple of weeks or months or years and you will say, wow, how much has this plant grown? The word of God is often the same. Now, the word of God can change people in a flash, and it does, but often it gets deep into people. It takes root in people. It changes them slowly from the inside out so that eventually you'll be able to look back over a long period of time and say, wow, how much has the Word of God grown me? Wow, how much has the Word of God grown that person? And so God's Word is a heartening encouragement to the speaker. Speaking God's Word is never wasted time. If you speak God's word and it looks like it's had no effect, well, maybe it's because it takes time to grow. So thank God for the opportunity to speak. Pray to God that he will make it effective and trust that God will work. God's word is a heartening encouragement to the speaker. The common sense response to the gospel in our culture is to reject it. But to be fair, that's no different from any other culture at any other time. The common sense response to the gospel in any culture has always been to reject it. Now, Christians have never proclaimed the gospel because it is common sense. Christians have never let that factor into their proclamation, the fact that kind of people like the gospel. We don't proclaim the gospel because people like it. Christians proclaim the gospel because it is God's generous invitation to the dissatisfied. It is his loving call to the unrighteous and his heartening encouragement to the speaker. May we do what every single generation of Christians before us has done and keep proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the power of your word. Thank you that your word does not return to you empty, but always accomplishes the purpose that you set forth for it. Lord, we pray that that may be in our minds and our hearts as we seek to be proclaimers of your word. Let us know that your gospel, the good news that Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the dead, is a generous invitation to the dissatisfied. And Lord, we pray that as we proclaim it, that the dissatisfied in their souls may become satisfied through a covenant relationship with you. Let us know that your gospel is a loving call to the unrighteous. And as we proclaim it, let us believe, Lord, that through your word, you can turn people away from their sins, put them on the right path, the right direction, where they're following Jesus rather than living for themselves. And as we speak this, let us be encouraged, Lord, that your word always accomplishes its purpose and that speaking your word is never wasted time. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.